As we begin, shall I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak through your word. Help us to come to it and to you now with reverence and awe. Help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. What is it that makes you sing? What is it that makes you laugh? What is it that makes you shout for joy? Perhaps it's the moment when your favourite footballer running up the wing gets past the ball and in a moment of skill curves the ball straight past the hapless defenders right into the corner of the goal. Or maybe it's the news of a newborn. The long wait is over, 9 months, and they're finally here. We've had a fair few of those around here recently. Hi, William. Or maybe you're like me. Maybe you're the product of the Isles that we live in, where emotions sometimes get stuck at customs between Dover and Calais. There's still something, though, that gets us excited a bit more than normal. We've been looking at the book of Psalms here at Christ Church most Sundays since we started gathering here, and that's been at least 150 weeks. That's 3 years. Isn't God good? How time flown. And as we've gone through, we've seen some favourites in the Psalms, maybe some of yours. We've got Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Or Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." We've had some highs. We've had, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Or from Psalm 84, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." We've also seen some lows in the Psalms. "You've taken from me friend and neighbour. Darkness is my closest friend." That's how Psalm 88 finishes, right there. Or Psalm 137, talking to the exile. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." I think that's one of the reasons why people love the book of Psalms. It covers all areas of life. It's real. It understands life. It shows that emotion isn't actually a bad thing. But it's more than just a random collection of poetry. I don't know if you noticed as we worked our way through the Psalms over the last 3 years, there seems to be a bit of an order to them, a bit of a careful organisation. And so this morning we're in Psalm 150, and we're going to see where they all end. So if you'd like to turn to, or turn on, your Bibles to Psalm 150, in the Red Church Bibles, you can find that on page 634, and it'll be useful to have that in front of you. As we turn there, though, let me ask you a question. How did you feel as we read Psalm 150 out loud? Did it make you want to join in? For some of us here this morning, the week has been long and tiring. For others, perhaps the children just didn't want to get ready on time this morning. Maybe you're going through a trial and hearing the psalm telling you to praise the Lord just doesn't resonate with you. Perhaps you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. The whole psalm just sounds a bit absurd, really. It's not grounded in reality. Well, my hope this morning is that as we look at the grand finale of the Psalms, we may get you to want to join in as the last crescendo rises, as the final note is played. Well, let's take a look. It's pretty clear that this psalm is all about praise. I mean, we get the word 13 times in this psalm, in every line. Praise the Lord, praise God, praise him. In order to join in, though, we need to know who the psalm is calling us to praise. Who are we praising? Well, it's quite a simple question, really. If you look down at verse 1, it's right there. It says, "The Lord." And if you have a look down at the footnote, that line there, that word, "praise the Lord," or that line, is the Hebrew word, hallelujah. Hallelujah, meaning praise. Yah, meaning the Lord. The word Yah is short for Yahweh. And in the Bible, this is the name that exists only for God. And it's the name that God reveals for himself. So in order to join in this praise, we need to know who God is, who the God of the Bible is. And as we've gone through the book of Psalms, we've seen a lot about him. We've had 149 Psalms, after all. He's described as a good and righteous king, a shepherd who cares tenderly for his sheep, as a strong tower that the righteous can run into and be saved. Like a bird covering his people with his feathers, allowing them to find refuge in his wings. And there's plenty more. The picture language flows throughout this book of Psalms. So that's who we're being called to praise. Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the Bible. Praise him. The next question the psalm raised for us is where? Now, a few years ago, before we were married, Izzy and I went to stay with my nan. And one evening, I was thanking her across the living room for letting us stay with her and how much it meant to us. Praising her for her hospitality, the cups of tea, the bacon sandwiches. The issue was, though, she didn't have her hearing aids in. So there you go. The lesson is, if you're praising someone, you want to make sure they can hear you. Where are we to praise God? Where will God definitely hear us? Well, in a sense, he hears us everywhere. But if you were to ask the Israelites, the answer to this question is easy. God hears you in his sanctuary, in his temple. Each year, the Israelites would gather at this temple to sacrifice to God and praise him for who he is. And that list of instruments we get a little bit later on remind us of that. But for us today, we don't have a temple. In fact, this is one of the big lessons of the New Testament, actually. We don't need a temple. As we go through the Gospels, Jesus himself refers to himself as the temple. You see, the old temple is done with. As Jesus died, the heavy curtain separating God and man found in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The way to God was opened. No need for that physical temple anymore. And even better than that, if you're a Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? So when we read Psalm 150 today and we get to verse 1, we can know that his sanctuary is wherever we are. And that means that God hears us wherever we are. You don't need to go to a church building for God to hear you. It might sound more impressive. I mean, the echoes are definitely better. But that's not what matters. You don't need to go to any special place for God to hear you. In fact, God can hear you wherever you are. And to drive the point home, have a look at the end of verse 1. The psalmist also calls those in his mighty heavens to praise him. This is the job of the angels too. So as we join in the praise of God, we're joining in with the chorus of heaven. And if we put these two ideas together, kind of like two speakers on a stereo, the earth and the heavens, we have the location for God's praise. Everywhere. In the car, in your home, in the office, at the school gate, on your own, with lots of people. Wherever you are, you can praise God. So there you go. That's the who. That's the where. Next, the psalmist explains why we should praise God. Have a look down at verse 2. Praise him for his acts of power. The first call to praise God is for what he's done. When the Bible talks of God's acts of power in the Old Testament, it's primarily talking about God's rescue of his people. We get this throughout the book of Psalms. And for the Israelite, that would have stirred up memories of the Exodus. God rescuing his people from the power of Pharaoh with frogs and gnats and darkness and such, and bringing them into the promised land. God rescued them so they could worship or praise him. Have a look what it says in Exodus 6, verse 6. This is God speaking. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. In fact, for the Israelite, they have a whole history of God's actions, God's acts of power. That's their reason to praise God. But what about us sitting here in 21st century Hemel Hempstead? Well, we have an even greater reason. You see, last Sunday we remembered the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the historical central event that the whole of Christianity is focused around, the event that rescued us from an even greater power than that of Pharaoh. As Jesus hung on that cruel cross, as people called, "Let him rescue himself." The greatest rescue of all time was being performed. So as the hammer blows went into that cross, our sin, all the ways that we reject God, was nailed there too. And so as Jesus triumphed over death, he triumphed over sin as well. When he died on that cross, he died taking all of the sins of those who trust in him. The power of sin was crushed. The sting of death was removed. The things that separate us from God were dealt with once and for all. As Jesus said, "It is finished. It's been cancelled. It's been paid for. It's been set aside by Christ's death." And 3 days later, Jesus rose again. The tomb was empty, showing that these things really were true. So when we remember the state that we were in, trapped in our sin, under the curse of death, and what a rescue we've had, that is the reason to praise God. That is the basis for us joining in with this song of praise. Can you say that? I'd love to chat with you afterwards if you'd like to know more. Well, how about the next line? We're still there in verse 2. "Praise him for his surpassing greatness." Here we're being told that God is worthy of praise because of who he is. We've touched on that a little bit already. It was God's love that rescued us, that sent Jesus to die on the cross. And we've seen some of the ways that God is described in the 149 Psalms before this one. He's described as full of love, full of grace, good, compassionate, just, immortal, invisible, wise. The Psalms encourage us to get to know God and to continue to get to know God. That's one of the many reasons we've been going through these Psalms week by week. It's one of the many reasons we commit to preaching through the Bible here at Christchurch every Sunday. Do you know God? Are you able to praise him for who he is and for what he's done? It's worth spending some time just mulling over that question, because sometimes we just don't feel like praising God. But the book of Psalms has been showing us that we're not being called to praise God because we feel like it. As we've gone through this book, we've seen some of the highs and lows. I pointed some of those out earlier. See, the Psalms aren't detached from reality. They know the day-to-day struggle of God's people. Right at the start of the book, in Psalm 1, we're introduced to the key theme of the book, the idea that being godly results in a good life. Being ungodly results in a bad life. It's quite simple, isn't it? And that flows right into Psalm 2, which says, "There will be a just and a righteous king who will reign forever. Safety can be found in him." But then the very next psalm describes an attack on the king, King David, an attack from his own family, from his very own son. See, the Psalms aren't rose-tinted. They're real. That's reality. And actually, at the time that this psalm, Psalm 150, was written, none of these things appeared to be true either. The Israelites had been through exile. They'd been torn from their homes. Their city, destroyed. Their temple, the pride and joy of the nation, looted, ransacked. Being godly hasn't led to a good life. Their king definitely isn't reigning. Things don't appear safe. But the big picture of the Psalms is that this is not going to be the way it is forever. Psalm 150 comes after Psalm 3. Psalm 150 comes after Psalm 88, that psalm we saw earlier that ends, "Darkness is my only friend." So what I'm saying is, it's not bad if you're here this morning feeling discouraged, under the weather, beaten up by the world. As the psalmist encourages us, we continue through life with the faith that God, the God of the Bible, is good and will keep his promises, his promise to fix this broken world. And so, by knowing who he is, internally, externally, his surpassing greatness, his acts of power, ultimately proven through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can trust him. And that means we can praise him. Well, what about the how? How are we to praise God? In April 2014, an article graced the newspapers, "Gospel song saves 10-year-old boy's life." gospel song saves 10-year-old boy's life. Willie Mirick was in his front garden, and he bent down to pick up some money when somebody grabbed him and threw him into a car. The little boy began to sing a song he learnt at church called Every Praise. Mirick said the kidnapper started to curse and repeatedly tell him to shut up, but he kept on singing. He sang that song for about 3 hours until the kidnapper let him out the car. We all know that praise and worship is good for the soul. It might have been good for Willie's life too. You see, music is a powerful thing. It's been known to do all sorts of things, from calming the most ferocious temper to spurring runners over the finish line. In verses 3-5 of this psalm, we get a long list of instruments. We have wind instruments, we have trumpets, we have pipes, we have string instruments, we have harps and lyres, and we have percussion, we have tambourines, and we have cymbals, twice. It doesn't take much musical knowledge to realise that this is a loud party, maybe even loud enough for my nan to hear. And did you notice there, in the middle of verse 4, there's dancing. I mean, did you ever expect to hear about dancing in church? If you've ever been to a gig or you've been to a club, you'll know there's something about music that gets you going. In fact, if you're the one standing there whilst the music's going on, you tend to be the odd one out. Music gets people involved. As the beat starts, you find your foot starts tapping. Maybe you'll start swaying. Maybe the air guitar comes out. And if you're playing an instrument, it's very hard for you to be doing anything else. I mean, you don't find people driving their car whilst practicing the trombone. Just imagine that for a moment. And music isn't a private thing either. Well, it didn't used to be. In the advertising industry, there are a few adverts that are famous. This is one of them. These silhouettes with white headphones were all over the TV. They were all over the billboards. What were they advertising? Well, it's the iPod. I mean, I've been made to feel old already this morning, but when you realise this was 20 years ago almost, back in 2001, we forget that music used to be a public affair. Before the iPods, before the Sony Walkmans. I mean, we see this when we're on the train and that teenager has his headphones unplugged and everyone's glaring at him. And this loud ruckus of noise here in Psalm 150 isn't just for one person either. This would have involved everybody. The whole community would have been there. They would be singing, they'd be dancing, praising, encouraging one another, singing those truths that we just thought about God's acts of power and about who he is, his surpassing greatness, singing loudly to one another. That's one of the reasons we sing here each week too. This morning, every song has had the word praise in there. Don't know if you saw that. We sing to praise God, but also to encourage one another. How often is it that we leave church on a Sunday? We just have one of those songs, one of those verses just going around our head. So how are we to praise? We're to praise God with our whole selves and encouraging one another on. And just in case we haven't got the picture yet, we reach the second to last line down there in verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praising God is the goal of every living thing. It's the goal of all of creation, everything that has breath. Since Genesis 1, where God gives Adam breath, creation has been waiting for the crescendo to join in this song of praise. But we know that this didn't happen. In fact, the effects of that day are still with us now. Paul, writing in Romans 1, says that our default setting is not to praise God. He says, "For although we knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." Praise doesn't come naturally. It takes a work of God to bring it about. But this is where creation is going. And that praise is going to be unending. As I've mentioned, the book of Psalms is a book that has a structure and an organization to it. It's made up of 5 smaller books. And each of these books ends with a conclusion. Let's have a quick look. It's quite cool when you see this, actually. So take book 1 in Psalm 41. This is the end of book 1. The final verse says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Each book of the Psalms then follows suit. So here we go. Here's book 2, finishing Psalm 72. And it starts, "Praise be to the Lord, God of gods of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. And you see at the end, amen and amen. Book 3, Psalm 89, praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Book 4, slightly different in our NIVs here, but similar idea. Psalm 106, praise be to the Lord. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. You see the pattern? Praise. Amen. Amen. Have a look down at Psalm 150. This is the final psalm at the end of book 5. We'd expect the same finish. But it doesn't finish. You see, that's where the whole book has been heading. It's the goal. It's the climax. Eternal, unending praise. This is the happy ending that doesn't end. So as we conclude, we return to the question at the start. It's the challenge the psalm raises for us. Will you join in? Will you join in the complete, unending hallelujah? Can you say the final line, praise the Lord? It's been said that people are either mockers or praisers. See, that was Augustine who said that back in about 300 AD. Take, for example, the question that you might get asked tomorrow. How was your weekend? The mocker might reply, yeah, it was all right, I guess. Meanwhile, the praiser might reply, it was great. Wasn't God so kind? Do you see the difference? I'm sure the person who's asking you that question will. This week, why not let praise characterize you? As I said, you can do that in the midst of trials too. To steal a line from Sam, I'm not saying to praise God for the circumstances you're in, but we can still praise God in the circumstances. You see, God doesn't change. The God of the Psalms is our God today. And knowing what God's done for you, what he still does for you, and what he will do for you, lets you do that. And just like a long, tedious flight that gets you to your holiday destination, it may not be fun on the way, but seeing where you've come from and knowing where you're going, you know it's worth it. And just like that long journey, praise is where everything is going. It's the light at the end of the tunnel. We see this at the end of the Bible, as history draws to a close, the very last book of the Bible. This is John writing in Revelation. He says, then I heard every creature on earth and under the earth, on the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Will you join in their praise? Will you join in the complete, unending hallelujah? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you have done. Help us as we go into our weeks now to be people of praise. May we live lives of praise to your glory. Amen.